Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I'm going to pick up again in verse 10. As I said last week, I'm going to successfully drag out the end of our Philippians series one more week after this week. And to all the dads who are here today and who are watching us online, we want to wish a very happy Father's Day to you. I wore something today in your honor, and I'm afraid the live stream group is going to miss out on just how amazing this article of clothing is. But if you're ready for this, because we have Carol Lee Donuts here, I wore my Donut Go Bee socks today. Donut Go Bee socks. Yes. So that's in Dad's honor. I hope you all have some crazy socks somewhere. If you're wearing some today, make sure you show me your socks before you leave today. But we want to jump into Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 10. Last week, we looked at the reality of contentment in Christ alone. And so that was our focus in this passage of Scripture. I want to read you a quote from a writer named Dennis Johnson in his commentary on Philippians. I think he just nailed it, but he says this: Christian contentment is not a sedative. Christian contentment is something that we fight for. We must exert effort to wage war against the temptation to complain, to envy others, to fixate on what is uncomfortable and inconvenient and even downright wrong in our circumstances. We strive to focus instead on the faithfulness and mercy and strength of our God. And then he says, the sources from which we seek satisfaction and security are surprisingly fragile. So that's what Paul has been trying to wrap up with in his letter to the Philippians, is he's redirecting their gaze from what might get them down, what might cause dissension among them, and he's refocusing them on their love relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's saying that when we find all of our contentment and rest and trust in our relationship with Jesus, then the things of this world, according to the hymn, they grow surprisingly dim. And our faith in Christ helps us see life more vibrantly, because in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we can trust that God loves us intimately, He knows us fully, and He has a plan to lead us through so that ultimately He will receive glory and we will be blessed in Him and will also be a blessing to others. And so this morning I want to pick up, I'm going to read verses 10 through 19. We already looked at that last week. We're going to be looking at it from a different perspective this morning. So beginning in verse 10, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but you lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians, you know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Then next week we'll finish up with verses 20 through 23 in Philippians. But this morning we want to examine the reality of what Paul is talking about and why he saved this thanks but no thanks for the very end of his letter. See, there's a whole bunch of people out there that would say that Paul is thanking the Philippians for this provision that Epaphroditus brought all the way from Philippi. And if you remember, Epaphroditus was commended earlier in the letter because he got so sick that he almost died. So Paul is sending him back, most likely with this letter, to reassure the Philippians that Epaphroditus is okay and also to thank the Philippians for this gift. But some people would say that Paul is saying, hey, thank you for this gift, but you need to know I've learned to be content in every situation. Thank you for this gift, but I'm rejoicing in Jesus. And so some people have speculated that Paul is kind of doing this underhanded thing of like, I'm not depending upon your gifts for my fulfillment, which would be true, but there's no hint whatsoever in this letter. I would disagree with him. I would say that what Paul is actually doing here is that Paul is saving the best for last. He's written this entire letter. He's given them instructions. He's also brought some conviction to them about some dissension in their church. But he's ending this letter on this high note. One of the last things that he's going to say is, my God will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. And why that's important, as we'll look at in just a moment, is that this group of churches, the Philippians, were located in Macedonia, and the churches in Macedonia were under such deep persecution and affliction and were experiencing such great poverty that in spite of all of that, they gave abundantly and generously to support the work of the gospel through Paul's team. And they didn't just give once. They gave again and again and again and again. When Paul left Philippi, and he traveled from there, and he went to Thessalonica, and then he went to Corinth. They're continuing to send provision for Paul's team so that Paul could work to establish churches and preach the gospel wherever he went. It's this significant reality that as we start looking at Paul's mention of this gift, he says, I am fully supplied. What you've brought is a fragrant offering. I have an abundance. What Paul has been doing is he's been essentially saving the best for last, because here's what a lot of other people think happened. Is what Epaphroditus brought from the Philippian church blew Paul away. They brought so much provision. They sent such a large love offering to Paul that Paul is able in prison to say, all of my needs are fully supplied by your gift. It would be like if North Star came together and we took our entire building campaign fund and we sent it overseas to missionaries, and we're all sitting here going, oh no, like Paul is going, "Don't, let's not do that." But we're all like, why would we send such an enormous amount of money knowing that we also have need of that money here? And if the person never responded to receiving such a gift, how would we feel about that? When you give someone a gift that you've done from a position of faith and humility, but you know that God has enabled you to give above and beyond what you thought you would be able to give, but there would be no acknowledgement from that, you'd scratch your head a little bit. And you would still surrender to the will of God joyfully, saying, well, God, you led me to give it. But in your spirit, you might grieve just a little bit that there's not an appropriate expression of thanksgiving or gratitude. Well, what Paul is doing here at the end of his letter is he is being effusive about his praise. But what he's also going to be doing, he's going to be reminding the Philippians not to take pride in their sacrifice. It's so appropriate. How many times have you and I done something in faith and in obedience, knowing that it's a sacrifice, knowing that it's maybe out there or a little bit strange, and we obey God in something that he's leading us to do, and then we turn right around kind of going, okay, God, what are you going to do to prove that this is what you called me to do? How are you going to supply my needs? How are you going to help me? How are you going to bless me because I took this step? And Paul's going to remind them, when we have that attitude, our contentment is actually not in Christ, but our contentment is what Christ has to offer or what Christ might supply. So the important thing is this, is that we look at this, and I like what Johnson said that I read earlier, the sources from which we seek satisfaction and security are surprisingly fragile. You see, one of the things about all of us is we have these internal needs of security. We have these internal desires that we just want to be satisfied. We want to be happy, so to speak. And we accumulate things or comfort or friendships or relationships or hobbies or whatever it is to give us satisfaction, security, maybe even just a relative level of peace in life. But what happens when our circumstances are not what we want them to be? You see, Paul has said he learned to be content. He learned the secret of being content. And then he's going to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, contentment comes through intimacy with Jesus. Contentment comes when you look at the Father and you say, Father, I trust you completely with my life. Whatever my circumstances are, I'm going to trust that you've placed me in them, that you've led me to them, and that you're going to walk me through them. Whether your circumstances cause you to struggle or whether your circumstances cause you to celebrate, we must learn to see all of our circumstances as first passing through the permissive hand of God to shape us both in our successes and in our hardships. But when things don't go our way, we typically default to two positions. We default to anxiety, which is why Paul had just said earlier in chapter 4, he says, don't worry, but instead pray with thanksgiving. So we default to anxiety, and we also default to discontentment. And my proposition for you today is that the antidote to discontentment and the antidote to anxiety, according to these last few verses of Paul, is giving. Is that when we learn to have a generous heart, we short-circuit anxiety and we short-circuit discontentment in our lives. So anxiety asks the question, will I have enough? We withhold from giving because the idea of biblical giving in our lives causes us stress sometimes. The idea of giving a portion of our income, our time, our relationships, our lives as a free will offering to God as an expression of our devotion, it causes anxiety because we begin to do the accounting in our life. It's like, if I give this, will I have enough for that? If I give God this, I might not get to have that. And we do this mental accounting. And even saying it out loud, it sounds silly to me, but I've been there. I mean, sometimes, you know, when you say things out loud and you naturally express what you're really thinking and you go, well, that sounds really stupid. But yet we operate that way. So anxiety says, will I have enough? Will I survive? Will my basic needs or wants be met? And your answer from anxiety's perspective is probably not, maybe not. So the result is you close the fist around what you have, you protect it, because to give too freely, you think you will wind up with nothing left for your needs or your wants. So that's what anxiety says. Now, discontentment asks this question. When we're discontent with where we are, and we think about the idea of giving like the Philippians gave so freely and sacrificially and generously to support the work of the gospel through Paul's team, we think about that when we are discontent. The question is, do I have enough to make me happy? Do I have enough to satisfy my desires? Do I have enough to fulfill my plans, to take that vacation? And the answer is always going to be, from a position of discontentment, the answer will always be, no, it's not enough yet. It's not enough yet. And the result is that same tight grip. I'll give when I have enough. But the Philippians' ongoing financial hardships did not preclude them from giving with amazingly deep joyfulness. In spite of their poverty and in spite of their persecution, they gave to support people they didn't even know. They supported Paul and his team. They gave to a love offering for Paul to take to the Christians back in Judea when he returned to make a report of one of his missionary journeys. These churches of Macedonia, it just seems like the more the pressure got to them and the more their circumstances went south, the more they gave. And as a result of their giving, their joy exploded and their faith deepened. Because Paul is going to say, when you find yourself in this position of rejoicing in Jesus in all circumstances, you're going to discover contentment, and you're going to discover that our God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Don't think that the Philippians weren't tempted to worry at times. Sometimes we look at this letter to the church at Philippi and we think, man, the Philippians had so much going for them. But if they weren't tempted to worry, Paul would never have written to them in chapter 4, don't worry. In everything, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. If they weren't tempted towards ingratitude, Paul never would have written to them to pray with thanksgiving, to remind them that an attitude of gratitude is foundational to experiencing God's peace in our giving. So Paul's thanks but no thanks is actually a gracious reminder to them. He says, thank you so much. I am fully supplied. I have an abundance. But in this, he's also saying, don't take pride in your self-sacrifice and remember Jesus as the ultimate source of provision. You can look back at verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, because once again you renewed your concern for me. Their gift caused Paul to rejoice in his relationship with Jesus. Why is that? Because Paul is sitting in prison. He wants to be out there on the front lines. He wants to be in the middle of ministry activity. But instead, he's in prison. He's learning to nurture and nourish his relationship with Jesus afresh. But you can't help but think that here's Paul in prison. He's got to be asking himself questions at times. Like, Lord, why can't I be out on the front lines? Earlier in Philippians, he said there are people who are out there preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Paul says, I want to be out there preaching with the right motives. I want to be out there doing ministry. I don't want to be constrained. It's not his first choice. But when the Philippians' gift, their abundant sacrificial gift, arrives, what does it cause Paul to do? It causes him to rejoice in Jesus. Why is that? Because Paul's been praying, God, you know my needs. Paul's been asking God questions, Lord, why am I here? And suddenly Paul sees that months earlier, the Holy Spirit had stirred the hearts of the people in Philippi to collect an offering that was so enormous and so abundant and so extravagant in spite of their hardship and persecution and poverty, and that Epaphroditus had nearly sacrificed his life just to get it to Paul. And when the gift arrives, their gift leads Paul to worship Jesus. He is thankful for them, but he sees their gift as coming through the hands of God. It's like in Scripture says that every good and perfect gift is from the Father of light. So when you experience something good and blessed and wonderful and affirming in your life, it's always coming to you through Jesus. He is the source of all good things in your life. So it enables Paul to rejoice greatly. It also leads us to ask ourselves a couple of questions. How do we think of ourselves when we do something above and beyond? Paul wanted to make sure to remind the Philippians about the importance of contentment in Christ alone and not to take pride in their sacrifice. He said, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And then in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. He's not talking about the money they don't have now. He's talking about the spiritual blessings that come. But how do you and I think of ourselves when we give above and beyond? Are we proud of ourselves? Or are we just simply grateful that God enabled us and moved us to give so generously? And how do we respond when we must wait for God's provision longer than we ever thought we would? How do you respond when you've presented your request to God, you've prayed, you're doing your very best to walk in intimacy with Jesus, and yet as time ticks and you don't see the provision that you've been asking God so desperately for, or the breakthrough, or whatever it may be, how do you respond when the waiting seems to grow interminable? See, Paul had said, I learned the secret of being content. And one of the secrets is learning to continue to nurture and nourish your faith in Christ, even in the midst of circumstances that you don't want to be in. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, when we think about our situation compared to the Philippians, it's very different. We live in Blacksburg, Virginia. We have a large state university here. When you look at the demographics of Blacksburg and the median income level, you look around and you realize, compared to the Philippians, we are rich. We are so wealthy and affluent. There's a development going in the neighborhood right behind us. We used to have like this beautiful pasture behind us, beautiful view. If you've ever seen a Slanket sermon, I've always set up with that picturesque view behind me. And future Slanket sermons, you'll see homes dotted around there. But those homes, starting at 1,800 square feet, are selling for $450,000 and up. We live in an affluent community. Prying our paws off of our possessions is not because we don't have enough. Rather, it's because we take our eyes sometimes off of the kingdom of God, and we all are guilty of that. We have this perspective at times that we'll give God our leftovers, or we'll give to the kingdom of God what we can afford to give to the kingdom of God. And we have to ask ourselves at times, how does my giving and how does your giving, how does it square with our profession of faith in Christ? How does your giving match your faith, your trust, your belief in what Paul tells the Philippians? My God is able to supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How does our giving square with our understanding that we're citizens of heaven? First, that the kingdoms of this world are secondary to us, that we are a United States citizen after first we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And how does our giving reflect that? And then in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, He's telling His disciples as part of the Sermon on the Mount, He's saying, don't worry. He says, look around, I take care of the birds of the air, I take care of creatures everywhere, and you matter so much more to me than they do. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And then in verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things that we need will be provided to us when we're living in a mindset of kingdom first. John Calvin, I think some of y'all have heard of him before, right? So John Calvin said this, he who knows how to present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound. This is an excellent and rare virtue, much greater than the endurance of poverty. So what John Calvin is saying is it is a greater challenge to manage abundance than it is to practice endurance in poverty. Listen to what he says again. He says, this is an excellent and rare virtue and much greater than the endurance of poverty. It's harder for people of affluence to release their possessions than people who struggle and endure poverty. We see that in Scripture. And the churches of Macedonia, in spite of their persecution, in spite of their hardship, in spite of their great poverty, they gave abundantly and generously. Corinthians says they even begged to be able to give. And so there's these words of caution to rich people. Scripture doesn't condemn the rich. It condemns the attitude when people find their security from being wealthy. When you start looking to your wealth as your security instead of looking to Jesus as your security, that's when condemnation comes. But Paul would write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and he gave words of counsel to those who are wealthy. That would be us. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things of life, provided that you know the source from which they come. In fact, enjoying the good things of life can even lead you to deeper worship. But don't set your hearts on them. It says, instruct the rich to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. As you know, as you read the Proverbs, the Bible is not against saving. The Bible actually commends and even commands wise financial stewardship and management. So there's nothing wrong, and in fact, it's imperative that we learn to save. We've probably all realized by now that we live in an economy which depends on cultivating our discontentment. You watch a commercial. When was the last time you watched a commercial that says, "Hey there, you got that old iPhone on you? You keep it. It is just fantastic. You'll be proud that you had it in 3 more years. You keep that iPhone." "Hi there, you driving an older model car? Well, you keep that car. We're going to begin manufacturing parts for your car at a discount just to reward you for preserving that car and continuing to drive it. We want to reward you for your contentment in our products." That doesn't happen, does it? It's whatever's newest, whatever's greatest, whatever's shiniest, whatever has more bling to it, that's what we gravitate for. We live in an economy that cultivates our discontent. It would prefer that we spend rather than save. But how much saving is enough? That's the biblical question. When do you know you have enough savings? Is it your contingency fund? Or what is it? That's the question that each person has to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, how much is enough?" And the bigger revelation for you is if God called you to release all that you had saved, what would be your attitude to that? That would show you really quickly what you view as your security, whether it's a relationship with Jesus or not. And occasionally he will do that in isolated circumstances. Jesus didn't ask every person that came to him in his ministry to sell everything they had and give to the poor. He asked one person that we know of. But he did ask one person. Occasionally, there will be instances that God will ask you to give up everything that you've set aside for his kingdom. And it won't make sense to you. And in that moment, it will be revealed where you place your security. So how much is enough is the question, and perhaps the right answer is simply this. After you make a commitment to savings, where do you give first the Lord who provided you with all things to begin with? Is regular, systematic, proportional giving part of your heartbeat? Is it a discipline in your life? That's just something that you do because of all that Christ has done for you. You do it as a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving and wonder and worship because of what Jesus has given to you. And not just regular giving, but is occasional sacrificial giving part of your core values? So there will be occasional rare instances in my life that God may ask me to give in great abundance beyond what I'm comfortable with giving, but I will trust him in those moments. It comes back to you, are you led by the Spirit? In Luke chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so joy in Christ is imperative. And so this is what Paul is writing to the Philippians. says, I've rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Thank you so much for your gift. It blows me away that I am now fully supplied. You sent Epaphroditus, and he almost died bringing me your gift, but I have learned whether I have abundance or whether I am in need. I've learned that whatever the circumstances in life, I can be content because of Jesus. In fact, whatever the circumstances, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he reminds them, he thanks them, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Even when I was traveling around, you continued to send me gifts. It's this beautiful, beautiful picture of a church full of generous givers. They were united in being generous givers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, but he's going to brag on the Philippians and the churches of Macedonia. And this is what he says. Now as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us. So he's speaking to the Corinthians. He's saying, you guys are great at faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, and spiritual gifts, we know, and love for us. We know you love us. You're great at that. But what Paul says, he says, excel also in this act of grace. He's telling the Corinthians, I want to challenge you to excel in giving. He's saying, I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. Did you catch what Paul's saying? Because of the diligence of the Macedonian churches, Paul's testing whether their love is genuine or not. Love is genuine when love is giving love. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I'm giving advice because it's profitable to you. You began last year not only to do something, but also want to do it. He says, now finish the task. So that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. And we see that even when he's writing to the Philippians. He says, this is to your profit that you give. It's this upside down logic of God's economy. When you give, you gain. It's crazy. When you give, you gain. You gain the peace of God. You gain the knowledge that you're reflecting the character of God, who's a giving God. It's to your profit. Now, let me just toss this out as we begin to wrap up this morning. But some of you are here and you're like, I just became a Christian like 2 years ago. My budget, I have no room for giving in my budget. What would you counsel me to do? Some of you are sitting here and you'd be like, I'm not really convinced that God wants me to give. And if that's the case, then I've been a very poor expositor of scriptures, because I think it's clear as the nose on the end of your face. But here's the reality. Some of you are going to have to grow in discipleship before you grow in giving. Some of you need to grow in your intimate love relationship with Jesus before you can begin giving with a cheerful heart. Right now, you may give grudgingly, but God wants you to give joyfully. God wants giving to bubble up out of gratitude from your heart. And why I say you should grow in discipleship is that as you grow and you nurture a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and you just looser and looser on your time, your possessions, your money, your relationships, such that as you grow in your love for Jesus, suddenly when you come before Jesus, you look at his kingdom, you're like, God, here I am. Use me. Use my stuff. Use whatever. If you call me to give, I'm going to give. If you call me to sacrificially give, I'm going to give. My security is not in my stuff. My security is in my Savior. And it's that love relationship as the result of discipleship that produces a spirit of giving in you. So let me throw out these thoughts. They'll be on the screen behind us. But when you give, you reflect God's character. God is a giving God. We consistently remind ourselves here that one of the most famous verses in the New Testament in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Do you see that love gave? Love gave. God is the ultimate giver. And when we give, we reflect his character. When you give, you reflect your salvation. Paul had begun the letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. It's the process of spiritual growth. The more you grow in your faith, the more you're able to see that your security is in your Savior. And when you give, it reflects that you truly understand that you're saved, that your eternal destiny is secure, that you are heaven bound, and that God will supply all of your needs, and you will experience amazing, mind-boggling reward in heaven. When you give, it reflects your affection. When you give sacrificially and regularly and generously, it reflects who you love. It also reflects what you love when you don't give. When you give, it reflects your comprehension. When you give, it reveals to everyone around you your understanding of all that Jesus has done for you and how much he loves you and his promises to take care of you and to supply your needs according to his riches. And then when you give, it reflects your mission. It helps remind you that our mission is to share the gospel with all nations. That we are called to be image bearers and reflectors of the glory of Jesus Christ. And when you give, it reflects the fact that you get that you're a citizen of heaven first. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and they're going to close us in worship. But would you glance back down at Philippians chapter 4 just for a moment? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I hope that you will commit this verse to memory and remind yourself of its context. But Philippians 4, 19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here's this beautiful reality. God is going to supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You see, when God supplies needs, Scripture says God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns everything. And so sometimes when we give, we look at our stuff as like a pie. You can call it apple pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie, whatever you want. But you think when you give, you're going to cut a piece out of that pie and you're going to give someone this piece. And you look back down at your pie and now you have one less piece to enjoy, right? And we look at life that way. Then we'll cut another piece out and we'll give it away. And we look down and we say, oh, my pie is shrinking. I like cake. I like pound cake. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Meredith Martinez. But Carolyn knows, and my family knows, that when I have a pound cake in the house, I'm a little bit protective of it. It's sinful, I know, but I have been known to hide my pound cake when guests come over. Because we have other snacks to give them. We have other goodies to give them, and they may not like pound cake, so why offend them with this pound cake, right? That's how we sometimes look at the stewardship of our lives. So when we give a portion of our time, our income, our possessions, we have one less piece to enjoy ourselves. But the scriptures say, and how beautiful, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you think God's pie gets progressively smaller as he gives and provides for your needs? And when he provides for your needs, it means there's less for their needs. God changed water into wine. God made the heavens and the earth. God created from nothing. His pie, his cake, is never ending. And it is all for your provision and all for your good because he loves you. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.